Well, if you are new with us, we are in a series looking at the life of Joseph. And if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. We're going to be making our way through chapter 42 and through 45. But if we're going to begin here in chapter 42, if you'd please turn there. And we're going to start there in just a few moments. You know, there are a few things in life that have 100% certainty. But while it is rare, there are some exceptions. So for example, if your wife tells you she needs to run into Target to grab a few things and it only take a few minutes, she in fact means it will take at least an hour and there will be multiple things, right? I need the definition of a few things. Now ladies, I don't want you to think I'm picking on you because there is another certainty. And that is if your husband is staring at something in the pantry or maybe in the fridge and he calls out for help asking for that one thing is in fact staring back at him, right? I don't know why we can't see it. We just can't. Another one is this. This just happened to me. If you have a 16-year-old son and he gets his license, your insurance will at least double, all right? That's a 100% certainty. I called my insurance guy and I said, hey, I got a teenager. I need to add him for car insurance. To which he said, well, I need to say this. And I said, well, what is that? And he goes, I'm sorry. And then he gave me the quote and he should have been sorry for that quote, all right? It was quite a bit. So just prepare yourself. If you have that 14, 15-year-old, your day is coming soon. And then lastly, on a more serious note, it is 100% certainty, at least this is my thought, that at some point in the relationships that you and I have, that there will be conflict. And that conflict will rise to a certain level where forgiveness needs to be extended and offered, but not just forgiveness, reconciliation. You know, this happens between friends, but so often this reconciliation that needs to take place is with members of our own family. And this might be extended family, it might be parents, it might be in-laws. For you, it might be your spouse or your kids. But just given life and given relationship dynamics, we say things that we shouldn't say, we do things that we should not do, and so we need to extend forgiveness. We need to offer forgiveness. But in some of those relationships, we need to go beyond just forgiveness and seek reconciliation. We need to restore that relationship. Now, when it comes to forgiveness and reconciliation, often these are considered the same thing. But forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. When it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness can be one-sided. If I do something to you and it's an actual offense, I don't mean just some type of irritation, right? But an actual offense. I say something harsh. Maybe I lie or do something to damage the trust that we used to have. You can extend forgiveness to me. You can absorb that pain and forgive. But though you forgive me, that doesn't necessarily mean that reconciliation has taken place. Maybe I don't want to reconcile the relationship. Maybe I don't want to admit that I did something wrong. And also given the seriousness of the offense, it may be that you can't offer immediate reconciliation. That you're going to need to build up that trust over a long period of time before you can reconcile that relationship. And so unlike forgiveness, reconciliation takes more than one person. Whereas one party can offer forgiveness, when it comes to reconciliation, two parties, two sides are involved. What reconciliation is and how it differs from forgiveness is that reconciliation is focused on restoring that broken relationship. Something has happened. That relationship has been fractured and it needs to be restored. It needs to be repaired. And reconciliation is a process, and I want to highlight that. It is a process. It takes a long time, and it is conditioned on the attitude and actions of not just the one who offended, but also the one that was offended against. And in the process of reconciliation, to restore that relationship, the offending party, what we're going to look at, we have to acknowledge the wrong. When we're in the wrong, we have to acknowledge that. And over a period of time, we need to demonstrate that there has been change in and transformation in our life. But also, if you've been offended, right, you've experienced that hurt, you also need to acknowledge what happened to you. To not just kind of push it away, but to acknowledge the hurt. And in that process of reconciliation, if you notice change in that person, that you extend reconciliation to them. Now, as we continue in this series, looking at the life of Joseph, Joseph, as we looked at last week, is freed from prison. After spending around 13 years as either a slave or a prisoner, he's released. And the reason for this is because he interpreted two dreams of Pharaoh. Basically, he told Pharaoh over the next 14 years, this is what's going to take place. There's going to be 7 years of just prosperity. Things are going to be great. But following that prosperity, there's going to be 7 years of this very severe famine. And it will be so tough and so difficult. People won't even remember the 7 good years. And because of this interpretation and the Lord's favor being on Joseph, I mean, Joseph, everywhere he would find himself, he kind of rises to run things. He is set in charge of Egypt. He's second only to Pharaoh. And just as the Lord revealed, there are 7 good years. And now the 7 years of the famine have begun. And it will be through this famine that the stage is set for Joseph's brothers to arrive in Egypt and for this process of reconciliation to begin. Now we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you keep just looking at each other?" Now I got to pause here. What a dad remark, right? Maybe your dad would have used more colorful language. But anyway, he's saying, hey, quit sitting around. Go do something about this. So he continues. He says, "I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. Benjamin is the full brother of Joseph. The other brothers are half brothers, right? The same father, different mothers. But Benjamin has basically taken the place that Joseph used to have. Jacob thinks Joseph is dead, so Benjamin rises to this favored position. Verse 6. Now Joseph was governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." Joseph, I believe, has been anticipating the arrival of his brothers. You go back to chapter 37, and Joseph has two dreams about his brothers bowing down to him. When he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, there were two dreams, meaning that this will take place. And so Joseph, I believe, is anticipating their return. He has been looking for them. I also believe that Joseph, in his heart, has forgiven his brothers. And so he wants to reconcile, but they have not yet shown up. And so they finally arrive. It's about a year or two into this famine, and things are tough back home. And so they make this long journey to Egypt, maybe taking them about 6 weeks or so to get there. And so they show up, and Joseph sees them. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Now, there's some good reasons for this. The last time they saw Joseph, he was a skinny 17-year-old kid. He's now 38 or 39, and you know, when we're pushing 40, we look a lot different than when we were 17, right? And so I imagine he did as well. But also, Joseph looked and talked like an Egyptian. Later in this chapter, we're told at this point in the story that Joseph is using an interpreter, right? He's just kind of keeping that up, that he's this Egyptian. His brothers, they would have had beards and all this. He would have been clean shaven, looking like an Egyptian. But more than all of that, they think Joseph is dead. They sold him as a slave 20 years ago. They think due to the harsh conditions, he has died. So they're not expecting to ever see him again. Now, what Joseph does, again, I think he's already forgiven them, but he has a few goals in mind. One, he wants to see his full brother, Benjamin. He also wants to know if Jacob, his father, who is very old at this time, is still alive, because he wants to see him. But also Joseph wants to reconcile the relationship with his brothers. And so what Joseph does starting here is to give his brothers three tests to see if they have changed, right? He wants to reconcile that relationship, but he wants to know, are they still the same jealous, hateful, self-centered brothers? Or has there been change in their life? And so the first test that he gives them is to tell his brothers to go back, get their other brother, Benjamin, and to return. And what he does is he takes one of the brothers, Simeon, and puts him in prison. So basically it's this, if you go back, get your other brother, Benjamin, bring him here, I will let Simeon out. Right? He's testing their integrity. Are they telling the truth? Do they care about Simeon or will they leave him in prison? And so the brothers are told this, they get their grain and they head back home. And as they finally get back home, they tell their father Jacob everything. And they also find out that the money that they had initially given for the grain is actually in their bags. Now, I don't know about you, if you went to a restaurant and spent money on food and then you opened it up and there was $20 or whatever sitting in there, you go, this is a good day. But that's not them. That's not how they responded. They were very fearful about this. And so fear kind of sweeps through the family. Jacob's hearing all of this and he says, no way will I let Benjamin go. Joseph died. Simeon's now in prison. No way will I let you take Benjamin. Now we continue, look at chapter 43, verse 1. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain that they brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah, one of the brothers, said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. So the famine continues. They run out of food and Jacob says, hey, go back to Egypt, get some food. And Judah steps up and he says, that's not possible. The man that we talked with, he was harsh and he was very clear that we cannot return without our brother Benjamin. If we show up, Benjamin's not with us, we cannot get any food. And so reluctantly, Jacob says, okay, go. Now, as they arrive for the second time in Egypt, Joseph sees them and informs his steward, as the manager of Joseph's household, to invite the brothers to lunch. Now, the brothers are not excited about this at first. They think something's wrong. They're wondering if maybe the money that was in their bag, you know, there's some issue there. And so they go to the steward of Joseph's house and they say, hey, we have double the money. There was a mix-up last time. We brought double the money. They also gave some gifts and all this. They're trying to smooth out the situation. And the steward says to them, basically, it's all good. Don't worry about it. Now, as food is served for lunch, here is the arrangement for this dinner party. The Egyptians that were present in Joseph's household, they're at one table. Joseph is at another table. And then the brothers are at a third table. Now, the brothers don't pick up on this, but Joseph, I think, has given them a clue that he knows who they are, given how they are seated. Look at verse 33 of chapter 43. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Now, why is Benjamin given five times the amount of food? Is he just like a teenage guy and he's just eating a lot and he keeps piling on? Maybe Egypt was like Lambert's, right? And they just keep giving you sides over and over again, right? No, this is a second test of Joseph. See, Joseph was the privileged son. Benjamin is now the privileged son. And so Joseph is giving Benjamin, who he knows is the favored one of their father, this special treatment to see the reaction of the other brothers, right? He gives them more food and he's watching them. Is there still hatred? Is there still jealousy? Has there been a change in their heart, even though Benjamin is getting this special treatment? And the brothers pass the test. We're told in verse 35, the meal goes well. They enjoy each other's company. And so the meal wraps up. The brothers have their bags loaded with grain and they set off for home. And this is when the third and final test is given. See, the first test was to see if they'd come back for Simeon. The second test is, are they hateful and jealous of Benjamin? This third test that Joseph is going to give his brothers is to set up Benjamin. And he wants to see if his brothers will just let the bad things happen to him, or if they will step in and protect their youngest brother. And so for this test, what Joseph does is he has his steward put his cup, the silver cup, in Benjamin's bag. And so the brothers, they set off, and maybe they get a mile or so down the road or whatever. And so the steward and a group of guys, they go chase them down, and they say there's been a problem. They say that Joseph's cup that he uses for divination has been stolen. Now, I don't think Joseph actually used it for divination, but he's kind of playing this part to show how important this cup is. And so the steward goes to the oldest brother and works his way down. And then he finally gets to Benjamin, opens up his bag, and there is the cup. And we're told that when the brothers who were claiming their innocence, no way would they have done this. When the cup is found, it says they tear their clothes. It's a sign of deep distress. And they're sent back to Joseph. Look at chapter 44, verse 14. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? What can we say to my Lord?" Judah replied, "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself." And what Judah begins to do is pour out his heart to Joseph. He, as he goes through the speech, it's actually the longest speech by an individual in the book of Genesis. And Judah is revealing his heart. He's revealing the heart of their brothers, how much they care for Jacob, how much they love their father. Jacob, not always the easiest to love. And at one point, they hated their father. They hated Joseph, but there has been transformation in their hearts. And so Judah is pouring all this out. And then Judah says this in verse 33. He says, "Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father." Joseph, or Judah, is telling Joseph, "Let me take the place of Benjamin." Judah is saying, "Let me be the substitute for my brother." And it was with this, when Joseph just sees the change, he's overcome with emotion. Look at chapter 45, verse 1. So Judah has poured out his heart. Judah has said, "Let me take the place of Benjamin." And we're told in verse 1, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence." Joseph picks up on this, and Joseph says to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, though, there will be no more plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay.' And then go down to verse 14. It says that Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping. And then Joseph kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And afterward, it says his brothers talked with him. And what that means there is not that they're just conversing. You go back to chapter 37, right? Because of their hatred and jealousy for Joseph, we're told they could not even speak to him. But now there has been forgiveness. There's been reconciliation. And then they now speak with their brother. I mean, what a scene. All the emotions just come pouring out. You know, Joseph, again, he's not just saying, I forgive you. He's saying, I want to reconcile this relationship. Right? They admit their guilt. They sacrifice for Benjamin. They show their love for their father, Jacob. It's just amazing what is taking place here. These are not the same brothers from 20 years ago. There has been change in their lives, and now reconciliation is possible. Now, in our remaining time, I want us to consider some key implications from this passage when it comes to reconciliation, because again, I believe it's with 100% certainty that at some point in some relationship that you have, there's going to need to be that offer of forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, let's begin with how to seek reconciliation when you are the offender, right? You've done the wrong. You said the hurtful comment. You've broken trust. How do you go about seeking reconciliation? Well, first of all, acknowledge the wrong. In chapter 44, when Judah really exclaims in verse 16 that God has uncovered their guilt, Judah is not talking about the cup being in Benjamin's bag. The sentence right before that, he says, we are innocent. We're innocent of that. But then he says, God has uncovered our guilt. What's he talking about? 20 years prior, when they sold Joseph into slavery. See, Judah is saying, God knows what we did. He is admitting that to Joseph. And one of the things that you and I, when we are in the wrong, when we've done that thing that has hurt somebody and fractured that relationship, we have to begin by acknowledging and admitting what we did wrong of the sin that we have done. To not push past it, but to clearly express it to that person. Secondly, if you are the offender, not only acknowledge the wrong, but demonstrate change. Demonstrate transformation. This is what the brothers do throughout these chapters. They demonstrate the change that has taken place in their life. And this is most clearly seen with Judah. Judah, back in chapter 37, was the one who came up with the idea of selling Joseph into slavery. It was Judah in chapter 38. We didn't even go over this chapter. I mean, you read through it. Maybe if you're not familiar with it, read through it alone this afternoon. It's just a crazy story. And you're like, this is in the Bible? And just to kind of keep it PG, PG-13, basically what happens is Judah, through these different series of events, sleeps with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And because of this, she becomes pregnant. And when she begins to show, Judah notices this and he says, because of the wickedness she's done, sleeping with another guy, she needs to be killed. Then Tamar makes it apparent that he is the father, to which Judah says, all right, let's talk about this. And so they begin to work through this, all right? And basically, he gets his daughter-in-law pregnant and she has twins. Just a note, this is the line of Jesus, right? You can trace it all the way back and it goes to Judah. Just amazing God's grace. But it was through that awful event that Judah begins to change. There's transformation in his life. There's transformation in the lives of these brothers. And for each of us, when we have wronged that other person, if we want reconciliation, acknowledge what you did. But you have to demonstrate changed behavior. And this isn't going to be just a few days or weeks usually. This may be months. It may be years. For Judah, it was decades that he showed he was slowly but surely changing. Now, on the other side, if you are the offended person, what should you do, right? You've been offended. Well, first of all, you should acknowledge the wrong done to you, right? Don't just sweep it under the rug and move on, right? That can be really just devastating to building back that relationship. And we don't see Joseph do that. When Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he says, I am Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. You go to Genesis chapter 50, and this whole thing is kind of being recounted, and Joseph very clearly tells his brothers, what you intended for harm, what you intended for evil, right? He's calling it out. It was evil. It was wrong. He says, God meant it for good. Yes, good ultimately came from it, but what they did was wrong and sinful. And if you've been offended, acknowledge the wrong that's been done to you. Be clear with that person. Sometimes you need to explain exactly what happened so they can also acknowledge it in a more clear way. But secondly, if you're the offended person, acknowledge and accept the demonstrated change of the person that offended you. If that person has demonstrated change, if they've acknowledged it, offer them reconciliation. Right? Sometimes we can forgive that person, but if there's been this period of time where they have slowly built back your trust, get to that point to build and restore that relationship, to reconcile it. See, I think sometimes we can just hold on to that person would never change, and so we don't ever let them change in our own mind. But I would say particularly if this reconciliation is with another Christian, right? As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we believe that we change, that we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so if you have seen that, if they acknowledge their wrong, offer them reconciliation. Now, at this point, you might be pushing back a little bit. You may be saying, I'm not sure I want to reconcile. You may be thinking of some of your relationships right now and say, you know what? I've forgiven. I've tried to reconcile. I've grown weary of all this, and I just don't want to do it anymore. And I totally understand that, but I want to give you two motivations that we find in this passage. The first motivation to offer reconciliation is to know that God can use the offense for good. Here's a quote from Ken Sandy, who says this about when we're having a hard time of reconciling and forgiving. He says to do this. He says, take time, right? Take time to note how God may be using that offense for good. Is this an unusual opportunity to glorify God? How can you serve others? How can you help them grow in their faith? What sins and weaknesses of yours are being exposed? What character qualities are you being challenged to exercise? When you perceive that a person who has wronged you is being used as an instrument in God's hand to help you mature or serve others and glorify Him, it might be easier for you to move ahead with forgiveness and restoration. God using the offense for good is exactly what takes place in Joseph's life and the life of his brothers. Joseph, when we're introduced to him in chapter 37, is a 17-year-old kid who's very immature and arrogant, but he's now being used humbly by the Lord. His character's changed. The brothers went from jealous and hateful to now self-giving. And beyond that, as Joseph tells his brothers, God used this to send Joseph out ahead to prepare for his family's arrival so that they would be saved from starvation. And that family would grow, become the nation of Israel, and eventually lead to Jesus, who offers salvation spiritually. All of us that are in sin can be saved and have that restored relationship with our Creator God. And so if you are struggling with reconciliation, ask yourself this: how might God use that offense for good? And then lastly, be motivated through the self-sacrifice of another. In this story, it was Judah offering himself in the place of Judah, offering himself as a substitute. When Joseph saw that, that's when he was overcome with emotion. And he forgives and he seeks out that reconciliation. And it should be the same for you and me. See, what is so fascinating with this is that Jesus Christ, who comes from the line of Judah, right? Jesus is called the line of the tribe of Judah. And it would be this picture that Judah gives us pointing to Jesus, this one that would come later. And Jesus goes to the cross and he lays down his life for you and me. You and me who were hostile to God. It says in Romans, we were enemies of God. But though we are enemies of God, Jesus lays down his life for us so that we could be forgiven and that relationship that has been broken with our Creator God could be restored. It could be reconciled. And so as followers of Jesus, because you've been forgiven. Forgive. As followers of Jesus, because we've been reconciled with God, seek out reconciliation. That other person may not want it, but as a follower of Jesus, we offer forgiveness. We seek out reconciliation. And if you are struggling with this in this moment right now, you look to this one that was greater than Judah. You look to Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I realize this is a heavy topic, but I want to give us some time to reflect. And I want to ask, is there a relationship where you have been offended because of what Christ Jesus has done for you? Would you not only forgive that person, but that if that person is seeking and demonstrating that they've changed, would you offer them reconciliation to restore that relationship? If you are struggling with that, go to the Lord. Talk to him first about it. Then go to that person. Is there a relationship where you have been the offender? Would you confess that wrong? And would you begin to work on demonstrating change? My challenge to you is to think of that person where that relationship is fractured. And if you've not been praying about it, pray to the Lord. Work to forgive them. And then if possible, and it may not be, but if possible, reconcile that relationship. And it may not go to exactly the same, but there'll be a new relationship that's built. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness and reconciliation that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to work through this. Lord, help us not just to push it away, but Lord, know that we've been forgiven, we've been reconciled, and so we need to offer that and seek that with others. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray in your name. Amen.